It's been a blessing to be allowed behind the pulpit to preach so much, and it's been a blessing to preach to everyone together today as one church, and it's been a blessing. Today we're reaching way back. Been revamping some notes from years ago. We began at Crossroads. I started by preaching through the book of Genesis. I figured where better to start than the beginning. And in that, it's amazing how many times you see pictures or comparisons or things that you can see a clear image of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the church, something that we see today that they didn't know about back then, but the Lord just kind of interwove it into even the Old Testament to where we can see these examples. You see Isaac being offered on the mountain. There's a very clear picture of Christ there and all that happened there, the ram with the thorn, the head caught in the thicket of thorns, and just all that. There's many images there. That's a very well-known one. We almost went there tonight, but instead, I'm going to try my best to show you something that the Lord showed me in these verses in Genesis 42. I believe you can find the Lord, you can find the plan of salvation all throughout the Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. It's always been the plan, and so you see it woven in. And I think we'll be all right tonight, just showing you a couple of things that I pull out of Genesis 42, verses 1 and 2. We'll read them together, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you once again for an opportunity to preach your word. Pray, please help me to do so in a way that glorifies and magnifies you. Lord, help me to do all I can to honor you in this. And Lord, just help us to learn from it what we ought to know. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Hold your place in Genesis 42 and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to turn a few places in our Bible tonight, a little bit more than we have been in the mornings. Galatians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So here we see, and we'll see in more places, all these things that were set forth in the Old Testament are a shadow of things to come. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24, Galatians 3:24, the Bible says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now, that's a blessing to not be under the law. That is a blessing. We're under the law of Christ. We're under the law of grace. We ought not just go do whatever we want to do. That's not what not being under the law means. But praise the Lord, we can eat whatever we want to eat. And we can wear things that don't have blue hems on the borders. And we can, you know, we don't have to be under all of the dietary and restrictive laws of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We're under grace. We're in the church age. We understand that. And we're, it's a blessing. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, not just because of what he did in the Gospels and what he claims in the Gospels and what is true, but because we can go back to the Old Testament and see from Genesis onward, God gave prophecies concerning the Messiah, and hundreds of prophecies all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If we got rid of the Old Testament, we'd be getting rid of a whole lot of the Word of God that is still very, very useful today. It's all for our learning. It may not all apply directly to you in your life today, as in you're not an Israelite, but it is something, all of it is for us to learn from and be admonished by. And so we look at this passage in Genesis 42, and I'm going to point out a few different phrases, and I'm going to try and parallel them to today and to the gospel. In verse number 1, we see the phrase, "Jacob saw." Now, at this point in Genesis 42, if you're very familiar with your Bible, Joseph has been sold into captivity. He has refused Potiphar's wife. He's been thrown in jail. He's been elevated. He's interpreted dreams. He is now second in command under Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And he has told Pharaoh of the famine that would come, the dearth that would cover the whole earth. And they have prepared for all these years the corn in storehouses. And now they're in a position where Egypt, because of God's blessings upon Joseph, they're the only place in all the world where you can go and know that they actually have corn. They actually have food on the shelves. When we went through the whole COVID thing, all of a sudden, for some weird reason, there was no toilet paper. And whenever somebody figured out where some was, it was like, hey, there's toilet paper at the Dollar General in Leesburg. And it was just, you know, it was strange. And I'm just like, there's leaves outside. But, sorry, my wife's like, did he really just say that? Yep. But we, you know, situations where, you know, we've barely as Americans tasted. I mean, we look at a full cupboard and say, oh, there's nothing to eat. You know, but here, this dearth covering the whole land, you wanted food, you wanted to survive. It got to the point where you had to go see Joseph in Egypt. Of course, his name had been changed at that point, so they didn't know they were talking about their own family. But they knew, they saw, that there was food in Egypt. There's a phrase, seeing is believing. Many people today demand visual evidence of God. Have you ever met one of those? You know, if God proves it to me, if I see it, I'll believe it. And yet you point out all the evidence of God around us, and oftentimes they'll say, oh, that's not enough. Creation, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. We can just look outside and we can see there's a God. We can look up into the stars at night and see there's a God. And so he says, I've seen, he saw that there was corn in Egypt. The idea of seeing and believing, though, is pretty true. It's human nature. When people see for themselves some evidence of something, they're more inclined to believe it. That's why when you see an advertisement, you know, you see an advertisement for a weight loss program, you want to show someone who before needed weight loss, we'll put it that way, and after looks anorexic, because that is a big visual difference. Wow, if they went from that to that, that must really work. See, seeing helps us to believe. And so otherwise, advertising companies wouldn't do things like that. And so, as Christians, how can that apply to us? Well, we know Matthew 5:14 states, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The best evidence that we can show others of the legitimacy of Christ and the legitimacy of the gospel is the change that he has made in us. Now, your change may not be, you may be like me. I grew up in church. I grew up around, you know, I had godly parents. It wasn't like I was off in the slums of the world like the prodigal son. I lived a very, very clean life because of very good upbringing. And so when I got saved, it wasn't that, wow, he doesn't go to the bar anymore. I'd never been to a bar. But there's a difference. And you can tell. And I believe Brother Harvey, to reference Sunday school again, you mentioned talking to somebody and you hadn't told them that you had been saved. You're just like, something's different about you. You're like, oh yeah, I got saved. And it's just one of those things where there's a difference in you. Different desires, different attitude, different way that the world affects us because we have Christ in us now. And so the change that is in us, the new creature, as the Bible says, that is in us, is a visual evidence of God when we're trying to witness to people. In Acts 1:8, of course, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the word witness literally means testimony, the attestation of a fact or event, which means when we witness to others about Jesus Christ, we're simply telling them what either we've heard in the Word of God or what He has done for us. Just like the blind man that we referenced this morning, not blind Bartimaeus, but the other blind man who said, all I know, once I was blind, now I see. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a witness. You just have to say, hey, I was lost in my sin and now I'm free. I was headed for a devil's hell and now I'm forgiven. And you say, I may not understand it all, but I know what Jesus did for me. And I know the change that's in my life and in my heart. And that is a testimony to the world. There's several verses we could turn to. We won't for time's sake tonight. Colossians 4, 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, 12. Christ Himself said it plainly in Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are so many passages about living in such a way that the world sees Christ in us. 1 John 2:6, Hebrews 12:1, 1 Timothy 4:16. We could just go on and on. So many evidences of the Bible that says that people ought to be able to see the Lord in us. Jacob had heard that there was corn in Egypt. We see that in verse 2. But he wasn't moved into action until he saw that there was corn in Egypt. Maybe he saw people coming back from Egypt with loads of corn, whatever it might be. But he had heard that there was corn in Egypt. And then when he saw there was corn in Egypt, he said, all right, it's time to go. Time to get some corn. Now, I know we're talking about corn and equating that with salvation. I understand it's a stretch. I understand it's a little odd. But if somebody hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one thing. When they hear about Him and then they see the change that He has made in you, when they see Christ in you, those two things working together is a great testimony. Now in Genesis 42 and verse 1, you can flip back there if you want, or I'll just read it for you. Why do ye look one upon another? He asked that question. So in Genesis 42, 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. You know what he's saying? Why are you looking at each other? You can't help each other. You're hungry and you're looking at a man that's just as hungry as you. You're destitute of food and you're looking at another man destitute of food. You're wasting time. Why you look you among one another at one another? It's just like the Word of God in Psalm 49:7 tells us, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It's like a sinner today looking to another man and saying, what do you think I need to do? And another man is also lost. It's like, well, you're going to somebody who is sin-depraved and cursed to get you help from being sin-depraved and cursed. It's not going to work. I can do my best, you know, if I'm a lost man, I can do my best to live by what people say I should do. What the culture says is a good moral choice. Nowadays, that's not a very good guide. You could have people tell you and be as sincere can be that this horrible, wicked action is the right thing to do. And that you're a good man if you do it. You can't do that. You can't follow that. You're two lost sinners looking to one another for help, and it doesn't work. They need to be able to look to somebody who has the help that they need. Here, the father is telling the sons. He says, "You're looking to one another. That doesn't do anything. You're all in the same condition. You need to go to the man who actually has the corn." And as Christians, we need to be somebody that the world can come to when they go to one another for help and that doesn't work. And they talk to their bar buddy and that doesn't work. And they gossip with their girlfriend and that doesn't work. They go, you know what? I know a Christian who prays and who tells me that their God answers prayer, who goes to church, who always talking about how good God is. Maybe they can help me. And so you ought to be somebody that the lost can look to and say, hey, I don't have something that I need, but it sure seems like they do. They can help me, maybe. That's the whole point, just like we see here with the corn. In Genesis 41, verses 54 to 57, we see that only Joseph had the corn. No other man in the world could help. Jacob looks at his son and says, what you looking at somebody else as helpless as you for? Wasting time. And that's same thing we see with people today, bickering and arguing about, you know, what's after death and what, you know, what is important in this life and what's our purpose? What's our purpose? Well, Revelation said that we were made to please Him. And so no lost person looking to another lost person can get help. Not help that lasts, not help that's worth anything. And so we ought to be a light in our world. We ought to be somebody that people can look to and say, you know what? Their life, it ain't perfect. They're not perfect, but man, their God sure seems to help them out when they need help. They sure seem to not be affected by everything the way we're affected by everything. They don't complain like we complain. They don't bicker like we bicker. They don't get mad at the boss like I get mad at the boss. They've got something that I need. So we see here He asks his sons, why are you looking at one another? You need to look to the man that has the corn. Christ himself, of course, the parallel is easy. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can look at every religion in the world and you'll come up empty. But if you look to Christ, that's all you need. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If anybody wanted corn, only Joseph had it. If anybody wants salvation, only Christ has got it. And it's not wrong to say that. It's just accurate. It's truthful. It's not old-fashioned. It's not being bullheaded or stubborn. No, our way is the only way because Christ said He's the only way. And we believe the Word of God to be true in that. And part of the trouble with witnessing to people today is just convincing them that other things don't work. To keep the parallel going, if somebody was searching for corn and you said, well, Joseph in Egypt has corn, and they were, no, I don't want that, I don't want that. And it's like, okay, well, over here in Samaria, they got pebbles they're eating. Like, okay, you ever seen birds doing that? Anybody? All right, maybe that's a Michigan thing. We had birds that would eat pebbles in the road, and I was always thinking, why would God make an animal that eats rocks? Seemed odd to me. But people do crazy things too. We've read about stories in the Bible where there's the besiegement of Samaria and the things that they ate and the things that they did, and it's just horrible. People will turn to so many things before they'll turn to Christ so often. They'll turn to things that don't work. A lot of times people, they lean on their works. I'm a good person. Well, that's nice. That's very nice. I don't have it in my notes. I really should. I really should memorize it. But in Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that at that day, all the good that we've done won't even be brought up. I mean, you think about it, if you go to before a judge for shooting somebody, they don't bring up all the times you didn't shoot somebody. You're there because you shot somebody. That's what's being judged. There is no scale. Well, all the days I didn't shoot somebody equal this many, and the one day I shot, oh, I'm good. It sounds absurd when we put it in that realm, but when people think of their eternal soul, when they think of the final judgment, that's what they think is going to happen. And somehow they think that the good's going to somehow outweigh the bad, when God, the holy and righteous and pure and perfect one, is the standard, not each other. So people lean on their works. Titus 3:5 tells us not to do that. Ephesians 2:8 tells us not to do that. We cannot be saved by our works. Baptisms, sometimes people lean on their baptism. Well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, I was baptized, you know, in a Baptist church, whatever it may be. That's great. I'm glad you were baptized. That's a step of obedience in God's will. It's one of the ordinances of the church. It's something people should do once they've been saved. But it comes after salvation. It isn't salvation. And then you see, you know, people, especially around here, there's a lot of people who believe in this idea of election. And as much as we love and enjoy our elections around here, the election they're talking about is a heresy. And it is just wrong. God did not predetermine before the foundation of the world anybody to go to heaven or to hell. God gave us a free will and he gives us a salvation, offers it to every man. John 10:9 tells us any man. Romans 10:13, all who call upon him. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's no debating that. There's no disputing that. The Bible is very clear about that. But people will lean on that and say, well, I'm part of the elect, so I'm saved. Okay. How did you become part? Did you put your faith and trust in Christ? Well, no, my dad was elect. And so I'm elect. And my kids, guess what? They're going to be elect too. You just won the elect lottery. It's sad, but people believe that kind of stuff. People believe church membership. Where I was at a couple of weeks ago with the pastor's school training thing that I went to, the preacher there, he said, they're surrounded by briders. Anybody know what that is? Baptist bride. It's bigger in the South. Really what they did was they stole doctrines from Catholicism, which they'd never admit to, and they teach and believe that the bride of Christ is the Baptist church, and that you won't get to heaven if you're not saved and baptized into a local Baptist church. It's foolish. It's Catholicism with a Baptist twist. It's, you know, the Holy Mother Church, but Baptist. It is wrong. It's not biblical at all, but yet there's thousands of people who think they're going to heaven just because of what church they belong to. That's not right. So often we struggle with witnessing to people, not because we're not being a light, not because we're not saying anything, but because they don't think they need it. They're standing there spiritually starving and dying, and we're trying to hold out a steak dinner that is Jesus Christ, and they won't take a bite because they say, well, I'm good. Like, no, you're not. False profession of faith, that's a hard one. It's easy, you know, you knock on a door, hi, I'm from such and such Baptist church. We're just out inviting people to church, asking people if they know the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk to somebody, they say, yeah, I'm going to heaven when I die. You say, why? Well, I was baptized. Well, it's very easy to deal with that. You say, well, the Bible says, and you can kind of go into the Bible, you can deal with that. You say, you know, why do you believe you're going to heaven when you die? Well, one may say baptized. Well, I do a lot of good works. Okay, that's easy to deal with from the Scripture. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's about good works. I'm glad you do good works, but that's not what saves you. And there's a lot of things that you can just pretty easily deal with. The profession of faith, though, is hard. Because I don't know your heart. And only you and God know if that was a true profession of faith, or if you were just repeating whatever the preacher was telling you to say, so they would let you leave the altar. It's sad, but there's a lot of churches that are like that, where they could get a doorpost saved, because they'll just ram them down that Romans road and won't let them leave or won't let them give up. I heard a preacher tell a story one time of a woman that he ran into. She said she's walked the aisle and prayed the prayer 8 times in 8 Baptist churches. And she said, what's this one going to be any different? That's sad. But it's people trusting in something because they were misled or because they didn't understand. And so I'm very careful. If I try to lead somebody to the Lord, I'll just tell them, if you believe what you've just declared, then the Bible says you're saved. I won't just tell somebody, hey, you're saved. I don't want to give a false assurance to somebody if they didn't believe what they actually were claiming. The Bible is very clear about that as well. So part of the hard time is just getting people to realize that they need the Lord. That they need salvation and that the Lord is the only way. The sinner's prayer is not a magic incantation that once said at a Baptist altar grants eternal life. Salvation doesn't come through words, it comes through belief. Acts 16:31, through faith. Ephesians 2:8, and by God's grace. So only Joseph could save the world in his day, and only Jesus Christ can save sinners today. And then in Genesis 42 and verse 2, we also saw the phrase, I have heard. So we saw, I have seen. And we saw him rebuking his sons for looking to one another, who are all in just the same condition. And now he says, I have heard. And you see the coupling of the seeing and the hearing. And because of that, because he both heard and saw that there was corn in Egypt, and because he saw that nobody of themselves could be of any help because they were all just as helpless as each other, that all together prompted him into action. And so often it takes exactly that. When we're witnessing to people today, it takes a life, a testimony through our lives, through the way that we live. It takes a testimony through our mouths and the things that we say. And a lot of times it takes them realizing just how helpless they are. I heard a preacher once say it so simply. He said, you can't get somebody saved till you get them lost. And that's, I mean, any woman who's ever tried to tell her husband they're lost, she understands that. Till you will admit that he's lost and ask for directions, you ain't going to find the highway. You ain't going to get out of West Virginia. But that's the same thing, you know, when you're trying to reach somebody with the gospel, if they don't think they need it, you're going to have a hard time. But if they come to that realization, I need help and I can't help myself, and then they see in you Christ and they hear from you Christ, well, now you got 3 things working to your advantage to lead them to the Lord. And all 3 things we see in this story about corn in Egypt. It's incredible the way the Word of God is put together. So, witnesses must speak. Can you imagine a criminal trial where the judge brings up the primary witness and he just pleads the fifth? It happens, but that witness ain't worth much. Well, did you see him stab the guy? Just nothing. Nothing. That's not a very valuable witness. Doesn't help. Your coworker comes to you and starts talking about how depressed they are. Starts talking about how rough a shape the world's in. Starts just going on about the state of things and how discouraged they are. Man, that is a wide open door for a Christian to say, yeah, but I know a Savior. I know a God that no matter how bad it gets down here, I can say, praise God, this is not my home, I'm just traveling through. And even with it bad down here, I can have joy in this present sinful world because of the God that lives in me. You tell that to somebody who is going through the hardest day of their life, it might just make a big impact. But you just say, yeah, yeah, times are bad. That doesn't help. I mean, it's so easy for us to do, right? When we're having a conversation with somebody, and it's, you know, sometimes it's awkward to get into that witnessing mode and to open, you know, walk through that open door. But it's so easy to say, yeah, yeah, times are bad. Well, hopefully it gets better. That's what the world does. That's helpless people talking to helpless people. We're not helpless. We know the Lord. So we ought to see those opportunities and seize them. Witnesses have to speak. And then the last phrase I want to point out from Genesis 42:2, that we may live and not die. He realized that if they didn't get that help soon that they couldn't get for themselves, if they didn't get that help soon that they had heard and seen was coming from Egypt, they were going to die. They could not live without that help. We've seen already in this passage how salvation comes from Christ alone, how that we're to witness and show the world, and with what we say to the world and what we do in the world. But there's two more points of emphasis concerning salvation found here. First of all, salvation through Jesus Christ is needed by all. It's needed by everyone. In Genesis 41:57 and Genesis 42:2, all nations in Israel are all mentioned. All must get corn from Joseph, otherwise they die. There's no other options. Exactly how today, regardless of culture, regardless of nationality, regardless of skin color, or any other way to divide people up, everyone must come through Jesus Christ, or they will die and go to hell. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's not fun to think about hell. It's not fun to think about death, especially the death of someone that you care about who does not know the Lord. But we have to understand that that's going to happen whether we like it or not. Whether we enjoy thinking about it or not, let that sorrow drive you to witness. Let that sadness drive you to reach out one more time with the gospel. Because they need it. The whole world needs it. There's whole languages out there, thousands of languages out there where there's not a scrap of Bible in their language. I mean, I am spoiled rotten. I have Bibles. I have a problem with getting Bibles. King James Bibles, of course, but just different kinds of Bibles, different publishers, different leather companies. I mean, I like my Bibles. I have a collection of Bibles, essentially. And you say, why? Because I can. Because they're so readily available to us, and praise God for that. I mean, can you imagine? You don't even have a word of the Bible in your language. You have to rely on somebody else to interpret for you, if they even are around. Those people need the Lord just as much as you needed the Lord before you got saved. So it's our job to reach them. And then the last thing, salvation is given to all who come through Jesus Christ. You read the story in Genesis, there was nobody that Joseph was turning away. Egypt was in a good place because of what God did with Joseph. Can you imagine being the only nation in the entire world, in the entire region, that had any food? I mean, the wealth that could come from that, from years of everyone having to beg you for stuff. I mean, that's an incredible position just politically for the nation of Egypt to be in. You can see why the Pharaoh was so happy with Joseph. But Joseph, though they could have said, well, the people we don't really like as Egyptians, we're not going to give food to them. We'll just let them die off and starve. They could have done that. But Joseph was put in charge. And Joseph said, everybody can get it. There's no restrictions given anywhere in the story for anyone for getting the corn. You come, you want corn, you get corn. It's all coming through the direction of Joseph. Turn one more place in your Bible, Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll try to wrap things up a little bit early tonight with the meeting after. Revelation chapter 5. When people try to make us feel bad for saying that Jesus Christ is the only way, I don't understand how they can make that claim. I don't know about you, I've been called a bigot, I've been called closed-minded, I've been called all kinds of weird things that half of them I didn't even know what they were. But usually it's because, well, you just think there's only one way.
Well, yeah.
I mean, didn't we learn in like kindergarten that there's typically one right answer? Anybody ever get those story problems where it's like, what is the most correct answer? Don't you hate those? Like, that's subjective. That is not, like, my daughter, she's in second grade, and she had some of those questions the other day. I'm like, and my wife's helping her with it, and I overheard it, and I was like, well, that could be either one. And here I am, a grown-up, and I can't do second grade whatever it was. Like, that's subjective. But we learn, for the most part, from a very young age. I mean, math is the easiest example. 1 + 1 = I wasn't really confident. I mean, I tried to pick a pretty easy one. I mean, I could have said the square root of 12 is. Yeah, see, I don't even know. So if you'd have yelled out a number, I'd have been like, you got it. But like we just, nature tells us there's a right answer for most things in life. And so with Jesus Christ, with us saying, hey, there's one way of salvation, that would be very mean of us to say if we then limited it. If we said there's one way of salvation and it costs $50. I mean, that's essentially what some preachers do, but, you know, that's another topic for another day. There's one way of salvation, but guess what? It's for everyone. It's for everyone. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. There's no do this and do that and do the other and do this. No. Whenever people throw on and tack on extra things to salvation, they're going against the Word of God. And it's open to everyone. Everyone. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. Quite a scene here if you've got an active imagination. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's a, I mean, you read that, and that's a blessing, and people say amen. But I've met some Christians that I think that, like, that is their nightmare. Because they can only get along with certain particular people that are exactly like them. And I don't think they're going to enjoy heaven that much if they keep that attitude. Because there's going to be a whole lot of us there. There might be some people there you did not expect. I mean, there might be some people not there that you did expect. We don't know. I mean, that's the thing. We don't know each other's hearts. But we know the Word of God tells us that, hey, there's one door, but anyone can go through it. As long as they go through it the Lord's way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can't just say it and not believe it. A lot of people do that. And oftentimes, sad to say, a lot of church kids do that. Because we grow up in church and we know what's expected of us. We know we're expected to believe. We know we're expected to do these certain things. And so I can't tell you, years of being in youth ministry, there were several times where we'd see teenagers who, as a young kid in growing up in church, they made a profession of faith. And as a teenager, they said, I was just doing what I thought was right. I did not believe. And they'd get saved. And it's, you know, praise God they got saved, but that's a terrifying thought. That you're 18 years old, been growing up in church your whole life and thinking and saying that you're saved and knowing in your heart that you're not. I talked to one person one time after they had gotten saved, after everybody thought they were saved for years, and I asked her about it, and she said, man, every time the preacher preached on hell, every time the preacher preached on salvation, she said, it was torture because I knew I didn't have it. But whatever it was, whether it was pride, whether it was not wanting to let people down, whatever it was, like, it was so hard to just finally determine that I'm going to put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm going to proclaim it. I'm going to be saved. And praise God they did. But it's easy to get stuck in that, especially growing up in church, it's easy to make that profession and then not actually mean it. The Lord sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. As funny to me, you know, you go back to Genesis 42 and we'll close. We just went through all of salvation, essentially, and our role in our testimony and speaking it and showing it and all this. And it came from When Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. That's it. From those two verses, we can make comparisons to salvation more than I even made tonight. And it just reminds me that, man, sometimes I've got to slow down when I read my Bible. Because you never know what the Lord could show you. Not that He's going to show you some new thing that nobody's ever seen before. If that's the case, it's probably wrong. But just showing things like this where you can just be reminded of, man, this is just like how I'm supposed to show the world Christ in me. And I'm supposed to tell the world about Christ. And Christ is the only one with that life-saving salvation. And if people don't go to Him, they'll all die. You see it? I hope you can see it. I hope I'm not just looking at me like I'm crazy. But you see sometimes these things in the Bible, it's like, man, the Lord really did just put this thing together perfectly. Perfectly. And so I'd encourage you today, I would encourage you, first of all, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that everything we just said tonight is absolutely true, even the part about hell. And you need to make sure you get that thing right. You need to make sure you go to Him just like they had to go to Joseph for the corn. You've got to go to Christ for salvation. And if you're saved today, I hope you understand that it's just as dire a situation. There's people out there spiritually starving to death and dying and going to a sinner's hell for eternity because they don't know the Lord, and you're standing there and you have what they need. Will they see it in you? Will they hear it from you? And will you distribute it freely? That's the question tonight. I'm going to pray and then I'm just going to turn it over. I don't think we'll do an invitation tonight, but I hope you'll think about these things as I pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what You show us in it. Lord, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, we see Your Son. We see Your plan of salvation. We see so many things. If we'll just slow down and allow Your Holy Spirit to guide us and to remind us of these things, Lord, we understand the importance of them. Lord, help us to be the witnesses we ought to be this week, Lord. Help us to be encouraged that people can come to us and, Lord, receive eternal life through some effort of our own. Lord, we know that You do the saving. We know we cannot do that, but Lord, You use us, and we're so thankful. Help us to be meat for the Master's use, Lord.